Good morning. I welcome you to open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. We are walking through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Colossae. And it's been, especially we get into chapter 3 and the Apostle Paul is talking about the practicality of our Christian life. While I was going to Bible school, I was married, I had three kids, and in the summer, for 2 years, we went up to a camp up in Northern California, and, I can say that here, right? California? Okay. And I ran a camp for, a junior high age, students, So at this camp, at lower camp was the high school, the upper camp was this junior high school, and they had kids come from all over the state and out of the state, and we had just a different group of kids every week. And being a junior higher once, I especially knew boys, if they could get away with it, there's two things they won't do at camp. Shower, change their clothes. Right? And so it was just always like adamant with the counselors that I had there for the summer, you know, you gotta make sure they're taking showers, right? You gotta make sure they're wearing something different the next day. And I had this one counselor and he was a great guy, but he was kind of oblivious to the things that were going around him. And, there was one week, after the week was over and, we would have the weekend off and I remember getting, a letter from a parent, that next week while camp was going on from a parent, from a student, a junior high boy that was there the week before, she was thanking us for just the great time that her son had and especially for us cleaning and repacking her son's suitcase with his clothes, you know, and we just replied, "You're welcome." Right? But if you think about it, and as I think about it this morning, that's sometimes how we treat our new Christian life. Here this morning, Paul's going to use some language, and he uses it here in Colossians, and he uses it in Ephesians. And the language is about taking off, like taking off clothes and putting on new clothes. And in that instruction and that picture that he's giving us, what he's talking about is taking off the old self, the old dirty rags of our life and putting on something new. And often, we act like that junior high boy. We got a whole suitcase full of new spiritual, right, things that God wants to give us and change that God wants to do in our life. But we keep on the old clothes. And so this morning, as we come to Colossians 3, 5 through 11, we could outline Colossians 3, this way, actually. You could say, that Colossians 3, 1 through 4 is pursuing God with our heart and mind. And then Colossians 3, 5 through 17 is pursuing God with our will. And this morning's text, verses 5 through 11, is what we should put aside. And so I will warn you, this morning, this isn't the happy stuff part of scripture. This is the hard part of drawing close to God, as James says. This is the part where sometimes it turns your laughter into mourning, right? This is the part of your Christian walk, which is picking up your cross and following the Lord. This isn't, you know, so inviting. This is not something that we're looking ever forward to in our life. But it is something we can look forward to that transforms our life. So let's look at this. Let's look at these verses as we go along here this morning. Last week we looked at our heart and our mind, if you remember, right? That first part of Colossians. We pursue the Lord with our heart because he has raised us up with Christ, right? We're no longer destined to eternal destruction, but we've been raised up with the Lord. And so we have a heart to keep seeking Him with the things above, as Paul tells us, right? And we should set our mind on those things above, those things that are of God, those things that are of Christ, right? And when you set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth, right? When you're committed to pursuing the Lord with your heart and your mind, you are set up now to do the next section of what Paul's going to tell us here this morning. You're set up to take the next step. You're pursuing these things, but that isn't enough, right? It doesn't, transformation doesn't just happen because I'm pursuing something. I must do something, right? I must willfully take action. And that's what Colossians 3, 5 through 11 is about here this morning. Look at those verses with me. Let's read them. Look at them. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5. He says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So here we have this passage here, and he begins in verse 5 again with therefore. Since we're pursuing the Lord, right? With our heart and mind. Since we're pursuing the things above, right? Since we've been raised up with Christ, right? And since we have a heart and a mind to keep seeking these things, right? Now it's time to start pursuing God with our will, okay? And notice the order is so important there in chapter 3. And that is this, that you must be pursuing the things above, right? With your heart and mind before you can ever become successful in the pursuit of the will. And we sometimes get that backwards in our Christian life. In other words, we come to Christ, right? And we know He saved us, and we start in our own will trying to perfect the flesh. And yet at the same time, we're not pursuing God at all and the things of God at all, right? We're just trying to do what we think looks good, right? And looks right. And so we got to keep that order, right? And the reason that it doesn't work is that you're supposed to be taking out the empty philosophy and the worldly wisdom, right? And put in God's philosophy, God's wisdom. And you're not going to know that. You're not going to know what God wants from me unless you're pursuing Him, unless you're pursuing His truth with your mind, unless you're pursuing His will with your heart. So our text begins in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry, right? Consider the members of your earthly body as dead. And so the life of the Christian, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I declare by my rejoicing in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, he says, I die daily. This is what he's talking about. I die daily, he says, right? Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, he said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Christian life is a daily dying. And the word consider in the NASB is a little weak in our English language, actually. The Greek word, nekreo, it means literally to put to death some. It actually means to mortify it, right? To utterly kill it, right? Young's literal translation, he says it this way. It says, put to death then your members that are upon the earth, where, you know, that being idolatry, whoredom, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, right? Put to death the members that are upon the earth. Now as believers, Paul is saying that we should be or live in a manner consistent with our Savior, right? Be consistent with what is consistent with how we have been have died and risen with our Savior, he's saying, right? And so he says here, and he talks about putting to death our members, our eyes, our hands, our feet, etc., right? Which in our former fallen state was ruled by the power of sin. But in Christ, we're no longer ruled by the power of sin. So in essence, he's simply saying, right? Be who you have been called to be. Be who you are now in Christ. That verb there, the kruo, is aorist tense, which means do it. Do it effectively, right? Producing a definite result. It's also an active voice, which means that you have to make a choice to do it. You have to make, it's your will to do it. It's also an imperative mood, meaning you're to do it without hesitation. Because this is not a suggestion. This is an urgent order. Right? You have a sinister enemy within the camp that will destroy the power of the forces if given opportunity. He wants to destroy that which lives in you, which is Christ. And the idea is do whatever it takes, okay, to kill these things. And when he says, consider the members of your body as dead, right? Those being our eyes and our ears and our hands and our feet, right? It's not where sin originates, is it? No. It originates in the heart and the mind, right? And we've already started working on the heart and the mind. How? We're pursuing God with it, right? But it's where sin comes to fruition. It's where it comes to fulfillment, right? In the members of our body. So we're working on the heart and mind. Now let's work on where sin comes to fulfillment. So in verse 5, Paul gives us a list of the sins. And in verse 8, he gives us another list. But he begins here with a list of sins that are, I will entitle them, perversions or distortion of love, a true love. Perversions or distortions of love. He says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, excuse me, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Let's look at these. In the light of world philosophy, in the light of man that runs from God, the thing that is most evident in every society, in every culture, is a perversion or a distortion of what real love is. And Paul begins here with immorality. It's a Greek word, porneia, which we get pornography. NIV puts it like this. NIV simply says it's sexual immorality, which is really the best translation, because that is really the type of immorality that this passage is talking about, focused on sexual immorality. It is any activity, any action that are of sexual nature that are outside of God's design and God's plan. That's what it is. Any activity or actions are of a sexual nature that are outside of God's design plan. And that plan is really simple and really clear in the Word of God. It is one man and one woman in marriage. And any deviation from that is sin. Is sin. So he says, look, start to put that away. Put that away. He goes on to the second word, impurity. It simply means uncleanliness, right? It refers to the uncleanliness of thought, or words. And some have translated it as dirty mindedness. The King James calls it dirty mindedness. And that's what that is. The next word is passion. It's also translated in some Bibles as lust. And this is talking about the inward desire, right? These are all talking about the same thing, just different aspects of it, right? This is the inward desire, that impure inward desire towards immorality that is evil. It's talking about the heart that seeks the actions of immorality. And he goes on, the next one is evil desire. It's close to passion, but it's a broader term. It's the same heart, but not specifically directed towards lust or of a sexual nature. It's much broader than that. Vine's dictionary defines the word as a strong desire of any kind, right? But in our context, it is a desire of a perversion of love. And then he ends with greed. He says, and greed. And greed, and you think, what does that have to do with this, right? I mean, why do we get into greed? Well, greed is simply a desire to want more and more and never have enough, right? And that we could tack on any area of sin, and here it's being tacked on the sin of immorality. In the terms of sexual sin, this is where there is a constant lusting for this immorality. Ephesians 4, Paul says this to the church of Ephesus. He says this in verse 17, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. That Gentiles there simply mean the unbeliever, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Don't walk like those that don't know God, right? Because those that don't know God don't understand the things that are true, right? They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, and that is rooted in the hardness of their heart towards God. And he says then, and they haven't become callous, have given themselves over to what? Sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Paul is clear. This is where the heart goes that wants to deny God. You can find this in every culture that has moved further and further and further away from God. Left unbridled, and a nation will bring that nation to ruin, right? There's a Roman philosopher, Seneca, and he wrote this concerning the moral conduct of the Roman Empire in the later part of the century. He said, all things are full of iniquity and vice. More crimes are committed than can be remedied by force. A monstrosity contest of wickedness is carried on. Daily, the lust of sin increases, casting away all that is good and honorable. Pleasure runs riot without restraint. Vice no longer hides itself. It stops forth before all eyes. So public has iniquity become, so mighty does it flame up in all hearts, that innocence is no longer rare. It has ceased to exist. I think America's on that path. And I think any nation that turns their heart from God will come to that same ruin as Rome did. Right? Now notice what Paul calls all of this. He calls it idolatry. Verse 5, which amounts to idolatry. Right? Idolatry is the worship of anything other than God. That's a simple way to think of it. But how do you know if you're worshiping it or not? And I got my definition of idolatry for youth right from here, from this section, right? And I would tell the youth that anytime you would allow yourself to sin against the true God for a moment's pleasure of anything else, you have worshiped it. You have worshiped it. You have committed idolatry. And I would give them examples, right? I mean, if you disobey your parents for 10 minutes on that video game, you have committed idolatry. Because in disobeying your parents, you have disobeyed and sinned against God for 10 minutes pleasure on that video game. And likewise, when you present yourselves over to immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire, right? Whether it be in thought or deed, it amounts to idolatry. You've taken God off the throne. You've sinned against God for a moment's pleasure. And you ultimately have worshiped yourself. Not that pleasure, but yourself. And so we live in a culture, right? And a time in our history where these perversions of love are not only accepted, but they're celebrated. But they're celebrated. They're encouraged. And God tells us here in Colossians the grave danger of all of this. Of all of this. And this is not an easy message in our world, because you'll be told that you are haters, intolerant, uneducated. And a time is coming probably when you will be fined or put in jail for the message of God's truth here. But here's the grave danger of this. It's God's attitude towards it. Look at verse 6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Is that severe enough for you? Right? It's because of these things the wrath of God will come. Now, Paul's not talking to the Christian here and saying, hey, if we sin, we'll feel the furious wrath of God, right? We know if you're a believer, according to 1 Timothy 1:10, believers have been delivered from the wrath to come, and many other scriptures. Rather, he's saying that those who are no longer their own, but now belong to Christ and are in covenant union with him and are motivated by their love for him, should certainly not wish to participate in these, should certainly be working at taking these things off if it has been part of their life. As he said in Ephesians, this was once you, right? This kind of behavior is not characteristic of those who know God, right? Simply put, the children of God should not want to act like the children of wrath. But what he's saying here is that this sin, this denial of God, this idolatry, right, is why God is coming to display his wrath. This is a life, he's saying, that is running from God. As contrary as many in our world will tell you today, that I can live in this sin and still seek God. God's word does not tell you so. God's words tell you so. If you live in this sin, if this is your lifestyle, if this is your pursuit, you are destined for the wrath of God. You are destined for the wrath of God. So how serious is this sin? Those who practice this, those who live in this, are destined for God's wrath, his eternal judgment. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, look, if this is part of your life, and it is definitely part of many Christians' life, you have brought it in, the world has tried to creep it into you, our culture has tried to make it sound like every, you know, it's normal, it's natural. Paul's saying, kill these desires because God hates them. Kill these desires because they don't represent who you are in Christ. Right? They don't represent who you are in Christ. And in verse 7, he says, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Right? When you were living in them. That's the reality. That's who you once were. But now you are pursuing God with all your heart and mind. And now with your will and with his power, which we'll talk about next week, put these things away. Put these things away. And listen, for many believers, this is a road. This is a tough road in this area of life. Many who have come in and brought in with them these sins, these desires, many have even been caught up, maybe even after they became a Christian, because of the culture or where they've been and what's been put before them. I had a good friend, was one of my teachers in Bible school. He was a youth pastor for a long time. I remember, though, that he used to make a comment a lot of times when he spoke to people, and he'd say, the thing that scares him the most, that he knows, given the right opportunity, right, in the right circumstances, right, in the right place, and without the power of God restraining him, he's capable of anything. He's capable of the most heinous sin there is, he says. I know that about my heart. Paul says, hate those things. Hate those. You once walked in them. It was once who you were. Put them off. Once who you were when you're living in them, but put them off. Put them off. And so then he goes on. He says, but now you also, on top of that, let me give you some other things to put aside. Put them all aside. Put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another. So Paul is here saying, put aside here, which again, what I told you at the beginning, it carries the idea of taking off something, and usually like taking off clothing, taking off those dirty clothes and putting on clean clothes. And so the picture of is someone of taking off those dirty rags of unrighteousness and those dirty rags of sin and putting on the clothes of righteousness given to them for Christ, right? I don't know why we would put those old rags back on, but we do, don't we? And maybe it's because they're just so comfortable, right? I mean, you ever had that shirt? Guys probably have had this, right? That shirt that you're going to wear and wear and wear and wear. And it just, that, you know, and your wife starts saying, that looks kind of ratty. What do you mean? It's only a little hole right here. It's okay, right? And you wear it and you wear it and you wear it and it starts... And you keep wearing it because you're comfortable in it. And then it disappears. Your wife's like, I don't know. I don't know where it went. The washing machine must have ate it. Like it does your socks, right? But we become comfortable in our sins. Like an old shirt that you've pulled from the trash that your wife may or may not have thrown in there. Am I getting in deep here? No. And you put them back on, right? And when we see these things in our life, we need to take them back off, right? We need to take them back off. Here's the list that he gives. The second list has to do with our social actions, right? Related to our speech, our social actions towards one another. And he says the first one, anger. Word means deep down, smoldering, resenting bitterness. This person is always ready to blow their top, right? They're angry inside. And you've probably known someone like this and said, you know, and even made the comment, well, that person's angry inside. That's what this is means here, this type of anger. There is wrath. This is an intense expression of the inner self, right? And it's frequently expressed as a strong indignation, a state of intense displeasure, or even rage. The Greek word thumos, it means it's a blazing anger. The Greek said it's like setting fire to straw, right? You do that, it go, phew, that's this kind of wrath. Malice describes a mean spirit or vicious attitude or disposition towards others. This is an attitude that usually comes from the mouth, right? Slander and abuse of speech from your mouth. Slander is the speech that denigrates or defames someone, right? It's speech that tries to tear down another individual. An abusive speech is simply to be foul-mouthed, to be filthy or improper. It was once when I was coaching a high school girls' soccer team one time, I just realized there was just so much foul language. It was unreal. And so I sat him down one day before practice started, and I said, you know what? Foul language, it does nothing to express what we need. It just expresses your own anger, right? Your own disgust of something. If I sat here and I coached you, I said, and all I said is, that stinks. That's terrible. That would give you no instruction, would it? Other than, hey, I'm kind of tired of you, or I'm disgusted in you. And I said, so I got a new rule, right? Because that doesn't help. So if you cuss, you'll run. You'll owe me a lap around this field. To which one girl quickly said, blankety, 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 blank. And I said, take a lap. And that happened for the next 2 weeks. And especially with this one player. And after a couple of weeks, though, that same high school girl came to me and she said, you know what? I didn't realize I cussed so much. I didn't even realize it. You see, it's so common in our world that until you work to put this off, you may not even know, you may not even realize that you had that filthy rag on. And Paul says, take it out. Abusive speech. Right? Take it off. And then he ends, do not lie to one another. And it means to defraud someone. It means to communicate what is false with the evident purpose of misleading them. It has nothing to do, people, with playing board games. No. You're supposed to do that in board games. No. Right? No. It is definitely communicating what is false with the evident purpose of misleading. Matthew Henry adds that lying is contrary to both the law of truth and the law of love. He says it is both unjust and unkind, and naturally tends to destroy all faith and friendship among mankind. He says, lying makes us like the devil, who is the father of lies. Now, why do this? Why consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry? Why put off anger with wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth and not lie to one another? He gives us two reasons at the end here. He says, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and then in verse 10, and since you have put on a new self which is being renewed to a true knowledge and according to the image of one who created you, since you've laid aside the old self with its evil practices, when did you do that? The answer, when you repented from your sins, when you came to Christ, when you turned from your sin, right? That's what repentance means. It means I turn from my sin. I acknowledge them. I acknowledge they're an offense to God. I acknowledge that they're keeping me from God, right? And so I acknowledge that I wanted to turn from them. I wanted to put them off and follow God. And so who did I turn to? I turned to Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And that's when you began the task of putting them off. It doesn't happen all at once. It's a task of putting them off. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practice, that was the old me. Why would I still walk in those old clothes? He's saying, if you did that, then pursue this, right? The new life, verse 10, and have put on a new self. When did we put on the new? This putting on occurred the moment the old self died with Christ. At the time of regeneration by grace through faith. By grace through faith. Since you put on a new self who is being renewed. When we receive Christ, God's work isn't over. Right? It's just begun. The believer's new self is progressively growing. You're being renewed. We're talking about sanctification. We're talking about spiritually maturing. Renewed means literally to make new in quality. It is to cause something to become new and better and superior, right? In the present context, Paul uses renewed to signify that the believer is to continue to be changed into a new quality or a kind of light which is in opposition to the corrupted life, right? The depraved light, the depraved state that I once was in, but continually being renewed to that which looks like Christ. That's what looks like God. And he says, to a true knowledge according to what? The image of the one who created him, right? It's connected to your knowledge of the one who created you, that being the Lord God. The kind of growth that puts off all those rags, those wrong desires, is connected to a growth in spiritual knowledge. And the word for knowledge here is a word that we see all over the New Testament. Agnosis, it's a compound word. It's a strong word, and it means a deep knowledge, right? A deep knowledge, a deep knowing of God. And he says, be transformed by the renewing of what? Paul said in Romans 12. What does he tell us? Of our mind. And so here it is, a knowledge according to the image of one who created him. And the point is this, the transformation that's taking place, right, being renewed is happening. Or you're not a believer. That's the reality in it, right? If you have put off, and you've done that when you have what? Turned from your sin and turned towards Christ. If you have done that, then you must be doing this, right? You must be putting on. You will be by the power of God being renewed, if you're truly one of his. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says it this, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being what? Are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. You see? A renewal of true knowledge, a renewal of a new image. And whose image? The glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. Now look how Paul finishes this section. He says, in verse 11, keep it in context. He says, a renewal. He begins here. A renewal. What's the subject matter? Our renewal. Our transformation that's going on, right? Our sanctification. Our taking off and putting on. Right? Are becoming to look like our Savior, right? That's a subject matter. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Now this verse is so often cited to emphasize that there is no nation within the church. There is no slave or free man. There is no Everyone is the same, right? that those identifications disappear. Well, how so? I'm still a Sicilian. Right? The Jew is still a Jew. If you come to Jesus in prison, they don't let you out. You're still in prison. You're still a slave. What does he mean here? He means there is no distinction in who you are in Christ Jesus. We're all being renewed day by day. We all have the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Christ is in all. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter. Right? Because Christ is in all. Our heart beats in the church because in all Christ lives. Everyone came the same way. Everyone came through Christ. No one. Right? No one climbed the harder ladder than the other person. Guess what? A 5-year-old is just as dead in their sins as a 65-year-old is who has never come to Christ. Oh, Christ is the same in all. He is all. He is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. In creation and redemption and pardon and grace and glory, he is all. There's nothing else to pursue. Him. That's it. He created this earth and he will end it. All the sin and sorrow and hopelessness is conquered in him and nothing else. All the joy and peace and righteousness is found in him. That phrase, Christ is all and in all, we could do 100 sermons on it. It means all these things. All the fullness of God dwelt in him. All the sins of the world were placed upon him. And all who come to him will be saved and sanctified and glorified in the end. You see, there's no distinction. If you're being renewed, there is no distinction. If you're being sanctified, it doesn't matter your heritage. It doesn't matter your worldly status. Right? You either have Christ or you have nothing. He is either all for you or nothing for you. That's it. He is all you need. You all have one identity if you're in the body of Christ. What counts is not your superior birthright or your worldly status. What counts is you have Christ. And what power, and the power of the renewal, right, that renews us, that transforms us, is in Christ. Christ is all of it. I don't need anything else. I don't need candles. I don't need special prayers. I don't need holy water. I don't need anything else. I just need Jesus. I need him to live in me and to guide me with his word. That's what I need. So let us put off the old things of the flesh because we have turned from them, because it is not who we are, right? Because we have Christ and he's all in all. Let's pray. Lord God, that is our prayer this morning, that we put off the things of the flesh because we have turn from those things and turn from you. And God, I pray that if there is someone who has not done that in their life here this morning, Lord, that they would recognize, they would realize that these are the things that are keeping me from knowing the one who created me. That these sins, these desires, I must turn from and turn to Christ and accept him as my Lord and Savior. And then, Lord, Christ will come and make his home in me. God, may that be the desire of our heart then, is to walk and to put off these things. I pray that we walk beside one another, lifting up each other as we are all putting off and putting on Christ. We have the same Spirit, the same hope, the same God. Let us live like that. Let us comfort one another with those realities. In Christ's name, amen.